Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Well, this young man, I say young, he's only about 6 years younger than I am, but this young man comes to you this morning who's going to be preaching, and he's no stranger to this church. He's an individual who is seeking after the ministry of Jesus Christ, and as you know, this church has always been a battleground for teaching young men and women to be on the front lines of Jesus Christ. And so he gets that opportunity this morning. And I remember my first time preaching 11 years ago, almost to this day, and how wonderful you were to me and encouraging a young man like me to sell myself out for Christ. And I'm looking forward to Mr. Rob coming up and preaching to us today. Let's give him a warm welcome.
So, cat's out of the bag, yeah, first time. Hopefully it's not too dry, but knowing me, definitely won't be. I will say, I admit that just a couple years ago, and I wish I could keep that habit, every Sunday I looked forward to coming, basically to take a nap. It was a great time to sleep, great time to just rest and recover from the week, all the stress and trials. And every time I would be asked, why do you always sleep? Or it's like, what'd you get from the lessons? I don't know, I slept. It's a very good view on the back of my eyelids, that's for sure. But every time I was asked, I always said, it's like, well, Jesus said, come to me, you who are tired, and I will give you rest. Makes perfect sense. But looking back on that, it's like the rest that I got, yeah, it was great in the moment while I was sleeping, but then I would have to wake up, face the world all over again, not that restful. But the rest that Jesus talked about is something a little more permanent, little something more meaningful for the soul, rest for the soul. And that's what we'll be talking about today. So if you turn with me to Matthew 11, chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. Little background on the Matthew and the Gospels in particular, though, while we're turning there, is each Gospel tells the story of Jesus but has its own theme, its own purpose as to what they're writing for. Matthew in particular was writing more for the Jews. He was writing to show that Jesus fulfills the law. So Jesus is a savior to the Jews. That was his purpose in that. And specifically at this time, Jesus is going through the cities, preaching and teaching, and before he gets to, or at some point in there, John the Baptist's disciples even come up to him and ask him, are you the Savior we're waiting for? He responds very poignantly, saying, it's like, you see all of these things happening. You see the lame walking, the blind seeing, the deaf hearing. How can you not believe that I am who I say I am? Fulfillment of the law, fulfillment of what the prophecy said about him. And it's not that they didn't know. I mean, these are disciples of John the Baptist, so obviously they had a lot of history on it. John the Baptist knew who he was, but this was just more of a confirmation of understanding that they were looking for. And Jesus provided it very perfectly. And that brings us to the actual passage. A lot of notes. I don't know how you guys do this. I'm sure with experience it doesn't get that confusing anyways. So starting at verse 25, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such your gracious will, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal to him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Great verse. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The first thing that you see from this is Jesus is basically praying now. Hold on. Let me start over on that one. That's not in my notes. So the start on this one. it's almost as if Jesus is saying that God is hidden from us. But that's not the case. What he's talking about here is that people are so blinded in what they know, blinded in their knowledge and wisdom, that we can't see God when he's in front of us. So he is hidden. So it's not something that we can learn here on this earth through our own means, but we have to be humble like children, ignorant in what he has to teach, so we are willing to be able to learn what he is to teach us. And that's the whole point. That's what Jesus first starts out. When the disciples come, they were so understood they thought they understood what Jesus was to do, but it wasn't really matching up. Jesus even said earlier in the chapters there is you expect it's one thing, but we didn't match it. Yet, who are you to say, what is your expectation to say what Jesus should or should not do? He continues on in verse 27, all of the God's authority is in Jesus, meaning that it's like, Jesus is God. He's essentially clearly saying, I am God. Of course I can do all of these things. I am the Savior. Yet, part of that is he is also claiming that there is no way to find God unless you know Jesus. So all of the laws and ceremonies at that point, all of the things that they understood accounted for nothing if Jesus is not part of it. Definitely the same can be said for now. And the greatest hope of knowing Jesus at this point then is if the laws can't save us, then what can save us is that's only Jesus. Jesus is where we find the rest in that. And that's where the verse 28 is such a beautiful point to have been made by him. Is it's not the laws that we need to go through that make us clean or that make us presentable to the holy God, because there's nothing that we could do on our own to do that. So that's where Jesus comes in. He takes the cost, takes the price on himself, and through the gift that he gives us, that's how we're able to now approach God. So, but this is where the confusion comes in. At least when I'm first reading through that, Jesus says, have rest, but then take my yoke. Now, a yoke is something in the time where they would have a big wooden collar of sorts on an ox. And as they are wearing this yoke, they are pulling the plow through the fields to get it ready for planting. It's a lot of hard work. It's a very heavy piece of wood. And just to imagine something so heavy being put on you is like, how can you find rest with such weight? But Jesus isn't saying that his yoke is the same as the yoke of religiosity. And that's why his is much lighter. Well, get to yapping and I lose my place. I'm so sorry. And it's not just the yoke of practicing laws or being so perfect in what you do or don't do. There's also the burden that we have as just being humans and our human nature of sin and the weight and guilt that has makes us feel like who are we to be able to approach God? Who are we that he should do that for us? We need to do something extra. We need to do something on our part to earn that right. But there's nothing we can do. There's nothing there. We can't do enough to reconcile for the sins already committed. We can't do enough to make up for the sins that haven't even been done yet. But Jesus did, and Jesus had. Freeing us from both the yoke of religiosity, freeing us from the weight of the burden, that's where the true rest comes in. But this is there's a little more to that as well, because there's a matter of the here and now. And by that, what I mean is we have needs. We have physical needs. We need to eat. We need to drink. We need to sleep. Some of us need a little more entertainment than others. And that costs money. We need to find money somehow. We need jobs. We need all of this. There's a lot of needs in all of that that could cause a lot of weight and burdens, yokes. But it comes down to a matter of change of perspective. A lot of the troubles that we find in this world is when we're operating in a scene of, or operating out of a sense that we need to fill a need. But what Jesus is saying is, like, once we have him, all of our needs are taken care of, and that's where the rest is fully met. That is where we find the peace, knowing that we are taken care of. Like children, they're taken care of, not a care in the world, hopefully. There's some bad situations, but for the most, a good parental-child relationship, the child is taken care of. God is our Father. He will take care of us. There's no sense that he would do all that he did just to abandon us to our own measures, something that won't account, that's going to leave us wanting more when he is all that we need, and that's rest if I've ever heard any. When Chris introduced me, there was a point that he made that's like, I'm studying this, but it's a rather focused topic, something that I never thought I would do, but it's more of the psychology side of it, or counseling, I prefer. But it's not like, oh, you need to fix yourself, here's what you do, steps 1, 2, and 3, you'll be great. No, it's just a matter of, well, let's talk about you, let's see what's really the core issue that we're dealing with, and typically it'll be some thing holding you back from Jesus, some behavior that needs to be addressed, some thought that needs to be corrected. Either way, it's just a matter of getting you back in right with Jesus. That's all that I'm studying for, so it's not those psycho mumbo jumbo nonsense, because I still, even studying it, psychology is crazy nonsense. But one, I don't really call him a master in the field, but he's a very genius in the field. I'm sure you've heard of Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And this is a psychologist who explains that in order to be fully happy, what he calls self-actualization, which in a means is becoming who you really are or who you are really meant to be, can't be done unless these prior four needs are met, each one taking a hierarchy over the other. The baseline of the needs being a physical, needing living essentials like food, water, shelter. Then once you have that, then you can move on to the next need of security or safety, where you have some sense of stability in life. Moving on to then love, which that's your social sense of belonging with others. Then finally, the last need being filled is your esteem or your sense of purpose in life. You can't have your purpose unless you feel belonging. You can't have belonging unless you have some sense of safety, and you can't be safe unless you know you can eat. And I love eating, so I can definitely relate to this guy. But that's just the epitome of living, trying to fill a need that will always be empty under a humanist lifestyle. And while living in that humanist lifestyle, of course, we're only going to have certain tools that we'll have at our disposal in order to be able to fulfill those needs. Some of those tools can be money. Well, you need food, so you need to buy food. To buy food, you need money. Well, to have money, you need to have a job, so you need to have a career. You need to have ever-advancing careers. Or you could take another route, which has been sadly a lot more common nowadays, fame. I'll just be a TikTok influencer, not much work to do, just a couple minutes taking a video, whatever the crowd wants, I'll do it. But each of those is never going to be enough. You're never going to have enough money. There's always going to be that one extra thing that you want to buy. You're never going to have the best job. You're always going to have that one bad boss. I've had plenty. Except now, I love my boss now. You could always have that next client that's going to push you off into that next level of your career if you work for yourself. There's always going to be that one-step thing. And fame, I mean, we're talking about a generation now that likes the word skibbity, and I don't even know what these stuff means, but I can't keep up with it, and it seems very tiring trying to understand what the next thing is to keep yourself relevant enough that fame is going to fill this hole that is in there. It's a sense of keeping up with the Joneses, if you've ever heard of that phrase. It's like, well, my neighbor over here has that. They look happy. I'm going to get that. If they're happy with that, I'm going to get that. But you don't know what's going on behind the scenes with them. You see a highlight reel that shows exactly what they want you to see, You're not the nitty-gritty in the background, maybe a hurt relationship in the back that they're masking, but that's neither here nor there. Other things that keep us from accepting our need of Jesus on this is just we've lived life. I'm still young, so I still have a lot of, hopefully, a lot of life left ahead of me. But once you get to, you learn as you live. You learn off of what works because of what doesn't work. So keep with what works. I mean, that's just what, how humans are. It's like, well, this hurt before, so I'm not going to do that again. This helped now, or helped then, so let's try it now, see if that does it. But it's always a cat and mouse game, always chasing after your own tail, if you will. It's not, I mean, I keep saying it. I'll never enough say enough. It's never going to be enough. But there's also a sense that Jesus is talking to, like when the disciples of John the Baptist came up, and even the many Pharisees that he corrected on this, is that there's this unwillingness to learn. You think you know everything. You think you have it all figured out, only to find out you really don't. And we go with what makes sense. I have this figured out. This makes sense. But what Jesus has to offer doesn't make sense. He gives us everything and expects nothing of us except our lives. It's a big call in some sense, but at the same time, it's a free gift. It's the gift of salvation. You couldn't give it of yourself. He gave it to you. I mean, Paul talks extensively on this and very pointedly says in 1 Corinthians 1:25 is that the foolishness of God is greater than any wisdom of man. And what he's saying there is like, yeah, it doesn't make sense to man because you're not supposed to understand it with human wisdom or knowledge. You humble yourself knowing you're not going to know everything and accept what God reveals to you. And that's where you really find satisfaction and find rest. Approval. I'm saying something nice. But going back also to what makes sense to humans is we have certain things we have to do in order to make ourselves feel whole. So we find that we can't find it in the physical, so we try to use the metaphysical. We try to experiment in what is beyond what is seen. You see a lot of celebrities and all this type of stuff going all, I don't even know what they do. It's all crazy nonsense. And yeah, I'll be blunt on that one. It's just crazy nonsense. But they're on the point that they're not going to find satisfaction on earth. They're not going to find it in all of the movies that they've been in, the TV shows that they start in, the commercials of the products that are just going to fade away. So they try to go beyond. But their beyond seems empty. Oh, they do certain laws. They do certain. They live a certain way of however they want to do it. I can't even comprehend most of it. I mean, there was even one video. Oh, wait, no, I'm getting ahead of myself on that one. Hold on. But the irony of that one is if they would just take a breath, take a step back from that, and accept Jesus on that, they would already see that he fulfilled all of the law that needs to be required. Hebrews 10:10, the author there is already saying that we're made presentable because Jesus filled the law that we could not. It's only possible because of what he did. And the other aspect on this that people try to fill is like, okay, fine, Jesus might be it, but there has to be more. It's type of this gospel of Jesus and honestly, that I'll try to keep calm on this topic. It's a little irritating when it comes around because it's almost as if whoever is helping them is saying is like, oh yeah, Jesus is the hope, which is true, but then they say, oh, you have to do this little extra to get to Jesus. It's like you're keeping them from it. And yeah, talk about righteous anger. So they say in order to feel, to be with Jesus, oh, you have to give a certain amount of money. We need some funds, so you need to give your money to meet Jesus. Like, that's not the case at all. He doesn't ask for your money. Or even worse, let's say that you've already been in relationship with Jesus and you know who he is, and there's this expectation put on you that, oh, you know Jesus, so you should never be sick, you should never be wanting, you should never be hurt. It's like, that's not what Jesus preaches at all. So when you get to that point, it's like, but I'm always sick and I'm with Jesus, and what has he done? That is a heavier weight on your faith than what Jesus calls for. Now, it's not saying that, moving on from that one. I'm going to be doing that a lot tonight, apparently. But the worst part, and this is why that type of gospel of a Jesus and is so infuriating, is because it negates everything that Jesus did on the cross. The perfect love that God expressed and the passion that he exposed us to, that he had for us by putting it all down, dying for something that he had no reason to die for, has been brought to nothing because others tell you need Jesus and. What more could there be than Jesus? Paul, this is a very powerfully yet simply written in Romans 5:12. Sorry, that's not 5:12. That is supposed to be Romans 5:1-2. It is through Jesus that we have peace with God. I mean, that I don't know how else that can give you anything other than rest. It's like we have peace with God. When we are lost in our sin, we are in an act of rebellion against him. Whether we acknowledge it or not, we're always going to be against him. But now Jesus gave us the opportunity to just accept him and now have peace. I was way ahead of my notes on that one. So, expounding more on this idea of peace, it's a change of motivation, as I said before. When we're working with Maslow's hierarchy of needs, we're working to fill a need. But when we have Jesus, he is now our core, he is our center. So instead of acting to fill a need, we're acting now and having our behaviors dictated because all of our needs are now filled in Jesus. We find the satisfaction, we find the rest in Jesus, and now we can move on in life, helping others do the same. So it's not a selfish need. I need to feel this. I need this in my life to be happy, because you already have Jesus who fills it. You have that rest in him. So now you can go and talk with others. You can now share with others what you found in Jesus to hopefully bring them to the same peace. Dr. Larry Crabb is one of the professors that I was studying on this, and basically puts it as, if personal needs can be met only in a relationship with a personal God, then only a Christian has the resources to reach that fifth stage, to actualize himself, and therefore be truly well-adjusted. Basically what I've been saying all this time is, like, if Jesus is at your core and you're living as if Jesus is living through you, you're already met. Your needs are met. And now you can, it doesn't matter what the world throws at you. It doesn't matter what goals you failed to accomplish, because you have everything that you could ever need. And that is what true rest is. And Jesus is saying the same thing. Verse 28, come to me, all who are burdened and heavy laden. That implies that we've already acknowledged the need. We've already acknowledged that we can't do it on our own and we need something. So we come to Jesus. But it requires not just an acknowledgement of the problem, but the humility to understand that we can't fix it ourselves and we need the help of Jesus who had already fixed it. And we accept him and we move under submission to him. And it sounds counterintuitive. Yeah, it's like, I am free, yet but submitted. But when you're free under that tense, what are you free to? If you're not submitted to Jesus, you're still submitted to something. And I'll be frank on that one. You're submitted to the world. You're still a slave to the sin that he freed you from. But when you're submitted to the world, what? Why, I have to ask. What has the world done for us that makes us want to give that everything that we are? Every turn that it has is just another pain, another loss, another failure, with no means of redemption in that, other than to, well, succeed later, if you can. Good luck. And that's where Jesus is also gentle in when we submit ourselves to him. He knows we don't know everything. He knows that we are, by our nature, we are to sin. And just like a child learning to live. I mean, hopefully the parents are a little more patient, but the child's, I mean, so at the basic level, I mean, they don't know how to use a fork. They don't know how to walk. They don't know how to bathe themselves. They don't know how to cook for themselves. So that's the role of the parents, to teach them these basic steps. That's where us, when we come to Jesus, we don't know how to live under submission to him, but he teaches us through the Holy Spirit, poking and prodding and even guilt. I'm very familiar with guilt. Any husbands with wives, I'm sure you are too. But that's the light and easy of Jesus. He's beyond the laws. He's beyond the ceremonies. He's at your heart. He wants your heart. He wants the heart, not the sacrifice. He calls it perfectly when the Pharisees, when he's rebuking the Pharisees, calling them whitewashed tombs. All of the laws, yeah, sure, it makes you look great, makes you look like you're holy and righteous and religious, but in your soul, you're dead and dying inside, and no laws can fix that. Just like a tomb that looks great on the outside, but you know, with dead bodies on the inside. But that's what Jesus comes to. We go to Jesus for him, for that. Not to make the outside look good, but to save our souls on the inside, to find the rest. And in preparation for the sermon, I took a little notes, and I can't look over there for reasons. I took some notes from my papa. He was a pastor for a long time, and being up here is kind of surreal. So, but in one of his sermons, he actually used the same passages, and he has this illustration talking about the innocence and the basic understanding of a child when it comes to God and knowing who he is for us. It's also a pretty long one. I think the last time he gave this was in 2005, so we're going back 20 years, but, you know, truth is truth no matter how old it is. This is an email written by a Danny D. at age 8 from Chula Vista, California, when asked to explain God. This was his response. One of God's main jobs is making people. He makes them replace the ones that die so there is enough people to take care of the things here on earth. He doesn't make grown-ups, just babies. I think because they are smaller and easier to make. Children, right? That way he doesn't have to take up his valuable time teaching them to talk and walk. He can just leave that to mothers and fathers. God's second most important job is listening to prayers. An awful lot of this goes on, since some people, like preachers and things, pray at times besides bedtimes. God doesn't have time to listen to the radio or TV on account of this. Since he hears everything, not only prayers, there must be a terrible lot of noise in his ears unless he has thought of a way to turn it off. God sees everything and hears everything and is everywhere, which keeps him pretty busy. So you shouldn't go wasting his time by going over your parents' head asking for something they said you couldn't have. It's my kid over there. God sees everything and hears everything. I already read that part. Atheists are people who don't believe in God. I don't think there are any in Chula Vista. At least there aren't any who come to my church. Jesus is God's son. He used to do all the hard work, like walking on water and performing miracles and trying to teach people who don't want to learn about God. They finally got tired of him preaching to them, and they crucified him. But he was good and kind like his father, and he told his father that they don't know what they are doing and to forgive them. God said, okay. His dad, God, appreciated everything that he had done and all of his hard work on earth, so he told him he didn't have to go out on the road anymore. He could stay home in heaven. So he did. And now he helps his dad out by listening to prayers and seeing things which are more important for God to take care of and which ones he can take care of himself without having to bother God. Like a secretary, only more important, of course. You can pray anytime you want out there. You can pray anytime you want, so one of them is on duty all the time. You should always go to church on Sunday because it makes God happy. If there's anybody you want to make happy, that's God. Don't skip church to do something you think will be more fun, like going to the beach. This is wrong. And besides, the sun doesn't come out at the beach until noon. If you don't believe in God, besides being an atheist, you will be very lonely because your parents can't go everywhere with you, like to camp, but God can. It is good to know he's around you when you are scared in the dark or when you can't swim very good and you get thrown into the water by big kids. But you shouldn't just always think of God, of what God can do for you. I figure God put me here and he could take me back anytime he pleases. And that's why I believe in God. The simple understanding of the child, just to know that, well, God's in charge. He's going to help me. He's always there. And I'm here for him, and he'll take me when I'm ready. The simplicity of that is the essentials of the gospel. Rest. All comes down to rest. Dr. Ken Nichols, he's another one of my, not necessarily professors, but definitely part of the resources that I've used on this. And he wrote a book called Masterpiece. And in that, he describes what it means to find your identity in Jesus. Basically, a complete denial of yourself and trying to identify you in Jesus or you through Jesus. And through that, he turns, working off of an abundance over out of a filling, it changes how you respond to the world, how you respond to when the world tells you no or when you're hurt by the world. It doesn't matter because you have God. It gives us a new confidence in God's purpose for our lives. It gives us hope when things don't go the way we'd hoped for. Criticism no longer crushes us. We're more resilient and we're more welcome to input. We no longer obey God's rules out of guilt or fear of being punished. Instead, we obey because we want to please Jesus, the one who obeyed to the point of death for our sakes. When we go through hard times, we experience a peace that passes understanding because we're convinced we're in God's strong and loving hands. Just like the little boy Dennis said, is like, well, I'm here because of God, and when he's done with me, he'll take me up. We have peace and rest knowing that God is taking care of us, but we have to deny us. We have to deny ourselves, repent from our sins, go to Jesus, accept what he has, and we'll find rest. You might miss the things from this world, but, I mean, you get nothing out of it but death. So are you really missing anything when you follow Jesus? This isn't a one and done thing either. It's continual. As long as you live and breathe, as long as I live and breathe, I am a sinner, you're a sinner, and we need to be humble in that. Acknowledge that we need Jesus and bring it to him. If you can't do it yourself, well, find help. That's why the church is here. We're here to build each other up, to encourage each other, to help each other. Some of us are a little more direct. It's like, you're sinning, get over it. Little of us, some of us are a bit more loving and nurturing, like, it'll be okay. I'm not loving nurture, so I can't pretend that I'm more like, get over it. But we also have to realize that it's okay to not be okay. And once you understand that, then you're willing to be humble enough to ask for help. That's where the church come to us for help. We'll help. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, basically says that same thing. Share not just the hardships, but share the happy times. We're a family. We're supposed to come together. We are united in Christ who saved us. And to point it out, to make it even more pointed, if you feel that there's a need that someone is not meeting, whether there's an opportunity at either your work, family, home, in the church, maybe God put that on your heart for you to fill it. We can't do everything. Not one person can do everything other than Jesus. So if you are seeing it, chances are that's God saying, hey, there's an opportunity that only you can fill. Another important aspect to remember with this free gift is that all gifts don't have to be accepted. We each have that opportunity to say, no, I don't need Jesus. I've been fine on my own. I can do it on my own. I'll just do it myself. For those of us who are trying to share Jesus with others, I want to give you that encouragement that you need. It's okay to accept the rejection. Don't give up. By all means, don't give up. Keep trying. But at the same time, it's a gift that they're free to reject. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 6 through 8, that's essentially what's happening there. The Israelites at the time, they were under the judges. They were under God directly. He was their king. But they said, this isn't good enough. We want more. We want a king like the other nations. We want to be like everybody else. And when they brought that up to Samuel, he was like, well, let me see about it. I don't like it. And even God had to give him encouragement on that. It's like, do it, because they're not telling you no. They're telling me no. They're telling God no. But just know, the reason why I say don't give up is because, well, it's not no forever. It's no now. It could be yes later. You don't know what's going on in their lives, their background, what God is working on in their heart, so keep it up. At some point, it might come through. Same with us here. God's working in us every day. It's everything comes in its own perfect timing. So the humility that one has to have to accept Jesus means that you acknowledge that you can't fix it yourself. So you need to go to him. You need to go to someone who can fix your problems. I'm not going to profess that I know a lot about cars, so when I see that check engine light come on, I'm going to take it to somebody who knows what they're doing. If I try my hand at it, chances are it's going to make it worse. It's going to make the fix more expensive, a lot more time consuming, and I'm worse off than when I just started. So I would rather be humble in the beginning than be humbled later on. When it's time to take a shower, it's another analogy. I love this analogy too. You don't clean yourself before going to take a shower. So why would you try to take or clean yourself before going to Jesus? There's nothing we can do for that. So when that time comes, accept that it is that you're dirty and you need to get cleaned. That's where Jesus comes in too. And Jesus promises rest when we follow him, when we are submitted to him. He knew all the sins that we have committed. He knows all of the sins we are going to commit, and even maybe in now. But despite all of that, he took it upon himself to pay the cost for our sins so that we now can be reconciled with him, so that we now can find that rest in him. It's not the laws that save us. It's not the ceremonies that save us. It's not how perfect we live our lives, because it never will be perfect. It's not how much money you have, because there's never going to be enough. It's not going to be how many things you have, because it's all going to turn to ash. And even when you pass away, that stuff is still going to be here. But you'll find no enjoyment in it. So it's none of that is what matters. But Jesus died knowing that we are selfish creatures, and because we needed a Savior. And that's where Jesus comes. That is Jesus. He is our Savior. Just like with some of the songs we were singing, it's not I, but Christ through me. We can't do it ourselves. It might look it, but that's only Jesus through us. So we have to be humble. We have to humble ourselves, except we can't do it our own, and find Jesus fills all our needs. So we in turn can expose others to Jesus through our lives and share him so that they too can find rest. I was told you were my cue, so I was...
You know, it's really timely that he uses this topic this morning of coming unto Jesus, all who are weary and heavy laden. It's been my privilege over the years to pray for you, with you. Many of you know this, that we pray much, because it is fulfilling, and that's also like a commission for us from Christ to pray one for another, lift each other up, and we do so with sincere hearts. Your sermon, my wife asked me, are you going to say something to the church this morning? And I said, no.
Sorry.
But upon the sermon, speaking of conviction, the Holy Spirit convicted me. I'm going to ask the church to pray for me, and I'm going to ask the elders to come forward to lay hands on me. It was discovered Friday I have multiple clots on my deep vein in my right leg. Mm-hmm. But my heart's desire is I don't want to miss what God wants to show me through this experience. I know we pray for healing, but sometimes the healing is when we are already at terms with what we have, and we're seeing God work through it.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.